Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. today, coming off that conversation with Doug Wilson on classical Christian education. It occurs to me there might be those of you out there who'd like to respond to some of the things that were said during that conversation. Open lines, of course, is always for anything you'd like to talk about. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Earlier in the program, I made reference to an article that appeared under the religion section of USA Today. Now, I do not often go to USA Today when I peruse the religion sections of the major national newspapers, but this is one that, because of my intrepid producer, I did not miss. No rest on the Sabbath for Iraq war debate. Some preach peace, others find justification. This is Monday, the 24th of March. The big picture there, in color, standing beneath a line of both palm trees, the spires of his church, and American flags, D. James Kennedy is quoted as saying in this story, and I would ask you to listen very carefully to what he's saying here, "If we are offending God and robbing our nation of the blessings of heaven upon our battles, it is the soldiers who will bear the brunt of our lack of blessings." That's D. James Kennedy quoted in USA Today. In fact, the further quote, and I'm curious what you think about this. Here is the quote one more time. Listen. "If we are offending God and robbing our nation of the blessings of heaven upon our battles, it is the soldiers who will bear the brunt of our lack of blessings." What do you think of D. James Kennedy's comments there regarding the war in Iraq? Our phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Looking right into about the third paragraph of the story, Kennedy at Coral Ridge Presbyterian in Fort Lauderdale, which explains the palm trees, of course, said that the invasion is biblically justified, and they ordered 15 American flags up at Coral Ridge to, quote, show support for the troops. On Sunday, Kennedy talked about, quote, the moral obligation to fight for freedom. He called for trust in God and the protection of troops abroad and the nation at home. He referred to George Washington, who urged citizens to obey God's laws if they wanted God's protection. And by the way, it's the same George Washington that also urged in his inaugural address America to avoid foreign entanglements. And then he said, if we are offending God and robbing the nation of the blessings of heaven upon our battles, it is the soldiers who will bear the brunt of our lack of blessings. In other words, it sounds to me, and maybe I'm misreading D. James Kennedy here, it sounds to me as though he is saying there is a direct relationship between how we are behaving here in America and the blessings that we receive. And more than that, there's a direct relationship with how we are behaving here in America and whether or not we can secure victory on the battlefield in Iraq. He says it's the soldiers who will bear the brunt of our lack of blessings. So should we conclude that if the war goes well and it's all wrapped up in, say, let's give it 10 more days, that'll put us at about 3 weeks. If it's all wrapped up in 10 more days, more or less, the disposition of Saddam Hussein decided, dead or alive, makes little difference. The regime of his government ended after a quarter of a century. Baghdad taken in as neat a fashion as can be in modern warfare. Can we conclude then that, well, we must be getting a pretty good scorecard with God here in America, that we're not offending Him and we're not robbing our nation of the blessings of heaven upon our battles if we wrap it up in 3 weeks or a month? When does it become, if you agree with D. James Kennedy that there's a relationship with how we behave here in America and victory on the battlefield, how long does this war have to go on before you will conclude that we are offending God and robbing our nation and our battles of the blessings of heaven? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And there are other questions that are attendant with this, but let's go to the phones first. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you. Reverend, whatever, D. James Kennedy?
Yes.
I watch him every so often, and I do like his preaching. I think the man's scripturally and theologically sound. He's reformed. I would say this, as far as his comment about the troops, I get the impression that think James tends to be a flag-waving type. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. So I'm not surprised by his comments. I don't think they cause any harm one way or the other. And again, getting back to, you know, God blessing our battles. Well, early on in this Iraq thing, you know, we heard about, you know, let's pray for our troops. And then I couldn't help but think about when I read about how the Germans in World War One they called God down on, blessing down on their battles. So this whole business about God bless our troops, God bless our battles, you got two sides doing it. One side's got to be wrong, or maybe both are wrong. Both can't be right.
Well, you're right there. I mean, they can both be wrong, but both of them can't be right. I want to pick up on something you said there, though, however. If you don't believe that the comments of D. James Kennedy really do any harm, where he's basically, and if I'm assuming you're reading it the same way I am, that there's a relationship with how we behave here in America, whether or not we're offending God, and victory on the battlefield. If you don't think those are, you don't have a real problem with that, how long does this war have to go on before you will conclude, or what kind of actions in this war would lead you to conclude that we are offending God and that we are robbing our nation of the blessings of heaven in our battle?
You're asking me how long it would take before I conclude that?
Yeah, where's the cutoff point? I mean, if we're done in a week, then Kennedy can say, I guess we're not offending God.
It's going to take as long as it's going to take. I mean, I don't have to go into a litany of what this man, Saddam Hussein, has done to his country and all that. He needs to be removed. He probably has been already.
Well, I'm not asking about that. What I'm asking, Bill, and for the rest of you as well, D. James Kennedy says there's a relationship with how we behave here in America and victory on the battlefield. In a divine sense, God will either bless or not bless our battles. So I'm asking, the war has gone on for 13 days. If it's wrapped up in a week, does that mean that we're not offending God? If it goes according to plan, does that mean we're not offending God here in this nation, or robbing our nation of God's blessings? Now, obviously, D. James Kennedy is going to have a great case to make, at least with some people, if the war drags on for a year and a half. Then he can start preaching from the pulpit, look here. Which makes me wonder why he's flying the American flag if America is offending God. I think that would be an offense to God to fly the American flag if America is an offense to God. But, go figure. He can then make the case, well, looky here. The reason that this war has gone so utterly wrong is not because of our failed planning, but because we in this nation have robbed our nation of the blessings of heaven upon our battles. And on the other hand, if it's wrapped up in a week, I would expect him to go into the pulpit and say, America is not offending God. We have a pretty good track record with God. Proof positive? We won a decisive and quick victory in Iraq. Now, am I reading too much into this? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I find it also curious that he seems to be saying that he says that the soldiers will bear the brunt of our lack of blessings. Now, he's going beyond just saying victory or defeat depends upon our behavior here in America. He's saying that God is going to mete out the judgment particularly upon our soldiers. In fact, we might be fat and happy back here in Fort Lauderdale at Coral Ridge Presbyterian in our expensive suits, but you know, the people who are really suffering for our behavior are those soldiers. What do you think about that? I'll go so far as to say this with regard to Bill's comment. I don't know if this is neither here nor there, a comment like this. I was also wondering, with regard to D. James Kennedy, whether or not the definition of blessings here needs to be explored a little bit more. Is victory in battle always a blessing? Are prosperous economic times always a blessing? Is peace abroad always a blessing? Can war ever be a blessing? Can a falling stock market ever be a blessing? How are you measuring these things? If America is, let's say, against all common sense, America somehow defeated or leaves Iraq with its tail between its legs, another fiasco, who knows? Is that necessarily a sign of God cursing us? I'd like to hear from those of you who listen to D. James Kennedy on a regular basis. Tell me what you think about his comments there in USA Today on Monday. 505-780-2727. There's no doubt about it. And I've got an article here about patriotism in the churches in a time of war from the Dallas Morning News. There's no doubt about it. I think you can definitely pull two strings at once on a Sunday morning if you not only bring people in on Sunday morning and preach a sermon, but also wave the flag in their face. And then when you pass the collection plate, my goodness, I mean, how can people turn you down? God and country. Not to mention the fact, if it's Christian radio, well, we've said this many times, I've got a national radio program that airs on Sunday nights on about 100 radio stations. And I am convinced that we would have no problem raising money whatsoever if we simply went the D. James Kennedy line. If we started with the national anthem, and if we gave in to the temptation to call America the Christian nation, the new Israel, and if we waved the flag and beat the drums, and if we basically said on the line of the war, this is a righteous cause because America is a righteous people, because America is chosen of God, we'd have no problem raising money. None whatsoever. Look at all the shows on the Trinity Broadcasting Network that have the American flag now on their sets. I mean, it's one thing for Fox News to incorporate the American flag into its logo. That's a question of journalistic integrity. But for the Trinity Broadcasting Network to say, we're going to go American. In fact, I've got this article called from BeliefNet.com called Don't Pray American. Don't Pray American. I'll read it for you here in just a second. But first, if you've got a question or a comment, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. This is from Steve Waldman from BeliefNet.com. He's one of their columnists. Don't Pray American is the headline. When we pervasively dehumanize the enemy, we lose our moral rationale. Here he goes. If we forget Iraqis are human, it will be easier to kill them. That's why military leaders talk about killing tanks and destroying artillery without dwelling on the possibility that there may be a human being or two operating the equipment. I don't mind if soldiers view the enemy in this way, writes Waldman. We've asked our soldiers to kill, which is hard enough. To require that they contemplate the widows and the orphans they are creating is simply too much to ask. But we should mind when American journalists and civilian leaders dehumanize the enemy. And it's happening. The New York Post runs a regular chart labeled Toll of the War. Under the sections for dead or missing, it mentions only U.S. or Allied soldiers. Dead Iraqi soldiers or civilians are apparently not part of the toll of the war. The renewed bombing of Baghdad since Wednesday has brought more attention to civilian casualties, but we're still having a hard time talking about it. Talk show host Sean Hannity Thursday night excoriated Representative Charles Rangel for saying Americans had bombed women and children, which prompted Rangel to roll his eyes and say, okay, they're bombing themselves. American TV networks seem to show fewer images of civilian fatalities than have Al Jazeera or the BBC. We seem more afraid of dead Iraqis than living ones, apparently anxious that the sight of carnage will turn us against the war. If so, our pro-war convictions are shaky indeed. If we truly believe that we are doing all we can do to avoid hurting civilians, as I do, says Waldman, we should be willing to grieve for lost Iraqis. I am not saying our extraordinarily brave American soldiers are bad for killing or injuring civilians. Civilian casualties are a fact of war, and I do believe that it is mostly Saddam who has blood on his hands for the suffering of Iraqis, especially now that he's using his own people as human shields. But it's one thing to say that the tragedy was brought about by Saddam Hussein. It's another to say that the tragedy doesn't exist. We're even avoiding Iraqis in our prayers. And here he comes to the point of his article. This is brilliant, if you ask me. Most national prayer efforts make no mention of Iraqis at all. Our old Buy American impulse has been replaced by a Pray American sensibility. President Bush has called on us to pray for American soldiers and their families. When BeliefNet set up its prayer circle for that area, we reflexively decorated it with the American flag. The PresidentialPrayerTeam.com, a popular prayer website, asks for prayers not only for our soldiers, but not exactly in the line of firemen like Attorney General John Ashcroft and White House Chief of Staff Andrew Card. Yet they suggest nothing for even suffering Iraqi children. The Reverend Jerry Falwell has called for a national day of prayer, a national prayer force, for the following purposes: to pray for President Bush, our soldiers, American soldiers missing in action, the families of those who have been killed, victory over Saddam Hussein, safety from terrorism, and a spiritual reawakening of America. But in the Reverend Falwell's call for a national prayer force, no prayers need be offered for new or growing class of Iraqi widows, or for that matter, I would add, orphans. I cherish and am moved by the outpouring of love for America's genuine heroes. And it's natural that we will direct our concern toward those we know, but the tendency to pray only for our team implies a particular attitude toward prayer and God. It's as if we feel that our soldiers are in a basketball game. If we pray loud enough, we'll give our boys the home court advantage. The Pray America approach also seems to assume that we have a limited prayer ration. If we use our prayers up on Iraqis, we won't have enough for our boys. Our national prayer chauvinism assumes that God is as weak and simple-minded as we are. It assumes that He is tallying prayers mechanically, incapable of making distinctions between right and wrong, innocent and guilty. I believe we could pray for Iraqi soldiers night and day, and it would not make it any more likely that the evildoer would triumph. If we truly believe that we have gone to war to help the Iraqi people in an action Saddam forced upon us, then let's act like it, says Waldman, not only in our press conferences, but in our solitude. The president should be calling upon Americans to pray for our soldiers and the innocent Iraqis our soldiers have killed. Praying for them and asking for forgiveness for killing them does not mean our actions are wrong. It means we're acknowledging the humanity of the Iraqis. Will contemplating the suffering of the enemy force us to reassess the posture of war? Possibly. But if mere contemplation of such a thing causes us to lose our resolve, especially when we can easily call forth countervailing images of suffering in the third world, suffering from the World Trade Center, then the whole war effort is morally vacant. I know some would view this as profoundly cynical. Kill the parents and then self-righteously pray for the orphans. But we either believe the notion that calamity is brought on by Saddam or we don't. And if we don't, we shouldn't be in this war, says Waldman. The president should go farther and ask us to pray for Iraqi soldiers. I don't mean to pray for them to be vicious, of course, nor do I mean to pray for their souls in a patronizing way, love the sinner sort of way. I mean pray for them to behave wisely and morally. Pray for their families and the communities ravaged by Saddam and then also by this war. Let's also acknowledge, too, that the one thing Saddam has done that is almost as bad as killing his people is turning them into killers. In some cases, his henchmen have done it literally by putting a gun in the backs of soldiers and forcing them into battle. Let's pray that they have the courage to put down their arms. In other cases, men are fighting not for Saddam but for their country, something we can respect. And let's acknowledge that many of those who fight eagerly do so because they've been brainwashed into a cult of depravity. They've been wrapped and warped and spiritually ruined for what they have very much deserved, and for that they very much deserve our sympathy and our prayers. If this seems unpatriotic, it's worth recalling Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, delivered in the thick of a civil war lasting longer and expected than expected. Lincoln astonishingly did not pray for the Union to be victorious or claim God for the Union side. What he said was, rather, the Almighty has His own purposes, speculating that both sides were being punished for the sin of slavery. Instead, he said, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Lincoln, despite needing to lead his side in a horribly demoralizing war, never lost sight of the humanity of the enemy. And, concludes Waldman, neither should we. Have you heard this Pray American sentiment in your congregation, in your church? Does it trouble you at all? Jesus does say, pray for your enemies. We pray for repentance. We pray for, yes, even their safety. Does that include even the Iraqi soldiers who are making war with our boys over there? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Can we pray for our fighting men and women, for their well-being and even for their victory, their quick return, and at the same time also pray for the well-being of the Iraqi soldiers? Not for their victory, because that would mean our defeat and the loss of life on our side, but pray for them. Does being a good Christian or a good American mean that we only pray American? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Some things to consider at a time of war. I love that Lincoln quote. I had no idea. Every once in a while, an unknown Lincoln quote, at least unknown to me, surfaces, and this one is almost poetic. Lincoln, again, this is from Waldman's piece and BeliefNet.com, praying in the very thick of the Civil War, did not pray for Union victory. He said, "The Almighty has His own purposes. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away." Didn't sound like he was the president. Didn't sound like he was doing a lot of flag waving. And this was a war that was being fought against people who had seceded from this country. Worse than Peter Arnett. Worse than the worst journalist who goes off and aids and abets the enemy. These people had not only aided and abetted the enemy, they had become the enemy. They had seceded from the Union and made themselves enemies of the United States. And even under that great circumstance, Lincoln, our president, did not pray for the victory of the Union, but for the scourge of war to speedily pass away. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ellen Goodman has written a column, "The Former Outsiders Are Now Insiders in War as Well as in Peace." If I have time here a little bit later in this hour of open lines, I'd like to read sections of Ellen Goodman's column and get your reaction as well to that. After we come back from this break, I'd like your reaction to D. James Kennedy. He says, if we're offending God and robbing our nation of the blessings of heaven upon our battles, it's the soldiers who will bear the brunt of our lack of blessings. We misbehave here in America, and the soldiers pay for it on the battlefield from God's hand. That's what it sounds like he's saying. Or conversely, if somehow we're not offending God and not robbing our nation of the blessings of heaven on our battlefield, then it will be the soldiers who, at least according to the logic of D. James Kennedy, will be victorious and will get, a special double measure of the blessings that we're earning back here in the fatherland. Is this how it works? Can we conclude if this war is short and decisive, that God is blessing our nation and it means we're not offending Him? We'll be right back. It's Open Lines, your phone calls after this break.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Before His crucifixion, why was Jesus tried before the Jewish council, the Jewish king, and the Roman governor? The story of Jesus' passion, crucifixion, and resurrection is beautifully retold and illustrated in our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter, by Dr. Paul Meyer. You can order The Very First Easter online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on how to order this book. issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. When you write or call, be sure to ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter, 1-800-325-3040, or order the book online at issuesetc.org.
The Bible, should we take it literally?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's book on dinosaurs, The Dinosaurs of Eden. Now, Ken, I've often heard you say that we must take Genesis as written, but really, should we take the whole Bible literally?
We've got to be very careful here. You see, it's true, for example, that Jesus quoted from Genesis when he talked about the foundation of marriage. Thus, he took Genesis literally. Also, Paul quoted from Genesis when writing about the first man and the last Adam. So he accepted Genesis literally. This can be done because Genesis was written as typical Jewish historical narrative. But there are other passages that aren't meant to be taken literally like this, such as those in the book of Psalms. We know the Psalms are poetically written songs. So we should take the Bible the way it was meant to be taken. Some of the literature was written to express things symbolically, but then it's obviously the case and tells you so. For instance, when Jesus spoke in parables, he told us they were stories, and he explained their meaning. Actually, you really can't go wrong if you take any part of the Bible in a straightforward or what I call natural way, that is, according to the form of literature it was written in. Because Genesis is written as history, though, we take it as literal history.
If the Bible's very first book must be taken literally, does that mean that the days of creation were 6 days, or millions of years? Ken Ham's new booklet tackles that question head on. It's available free on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Just go to AnswersRadio.com.
Good evening, I'm Tony Hicks with AM 850 KFUO weather and traffic. Tonight's weather mostly clear with an overnight low of 55 tomorrow. Warm, breezy, and mostly sunny with a high of 80. Right now, mostly sunny and 84 degrees. Taking a look at traffic. Westbound 70, we're a little bit slow from Goodfellow all the way to Lucas and Hunt, and then heavy in pockets from 170 to the Blanchette Bridge. Eastbound 270, a little bit slow from St. Charles Rock Road to 170, and that's due in part to an earlier accident. And finally, westbound 40 at Hampton, traffic there is stop and go to Hanley, and then from McKnight to Clayton Warson, we're jammed east of Ballas all the way to Mason. That's a look at weather and traffic on AM 850 KFUO. Just ahead, Issues Etc., and host Todd Wilkin finishes up. Open lines.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Thursday on Issues Etc., Dr. David Adams joins us to talk about Iraq in the Bible, in particular some of the archaeological sites that are found in modern-day Iraq that are of great significance. Some of them are known, some of them are unknown. Nineveh, for example, Babylon, and several other, Ur of the Chaldees, the very origins of Abraham himself. We'll talk about all of that Thursday on Issues Etc. Also Friday on the program, a two-hour discussion with Dr. Adams on American civil religion. It's a great 2 hours. I urge you to listen Friday on Issues Etc. It's open lines for the next 25 minutes, the remainder of the program. Our phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Kurt is on the line. Kurt, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, you're welcome. I just got off work. I just got in my car, and I heard, I turned on the radio, as I do, to your station, and I just caught your question, and I wanted to answer that.
Sure.
Should we pray for the Iraqi soldiers? So I'm going to practice what I preach to answer that question. I tell everybody, I had a brother that died at the age of 40, and there's been other people who have had deaths, obviously, in their life. And a lot of people say, you know, why did God do that? And, you know, there's people just can't understand why things happen. So I tell them there is a heavenly/godly way of viewing things, and there's a way that things get answered through God in heaven, and there's a way things get answered through humans. So there's a heavenly and an earthly way of perspective on anything that happens. So there's actually two answers to that question. If you look at it from a human standpoint, maybe a non-Christian, I would say, no, you should not pray for those soldiers. Because if you pray for them, that's you're praying for their well-being, and their well-being means bad luck for our soldiers or for the Americans. But if you look at it from a heavenly perspective, from God, absolutely you should pray for them. He commands you to pray for your enemies. Jesus hung on a cross while getting a spear stabbed in his side and all kinds of other things beyond what we can even fully comprehend, and he still prayed for those at the bottom of the cross.
Kurt, thank you so much for the call. I appreciate your answer to that question. What do the rest of you think? Should we be praying? We are being urged not to pray American by a columnist at BeliefNet.com, Stephen Waldman. He makes some interesting points. Among the points, exactly similar to what Kurt had to say there. I'll read just very briefly a paragraph and a half. Now listen very carefully. This is Stephen Waldman, BeliefNet.com, and he's saying we shouldn't be praying American. We should be praying for everyone involved. He says our national prayer chauvinism, that is praying American, assumes that God is as weak and simple-minded as we are. It assumes that he is tallying prayers mechanically, incapable of making distinctions between right and wrong, innocent and guilty. I believe that we could pray for Iraqi soldiers night and day and would not make it any more likely that an evildoer would triumph. If we truly believe that we have gone to war to help the Iraqi people in an action Saddam forced upon us, then let's act like it, not only in our press conferences, but in our solitude. In other words, if we pray for the Iraqi soldiers, are we afraid that God's going to misunderstand it? Oh, you mean you want Iraq to win? Oh, okay, I'll let Iraq win this time. As though God could not distinguish between where justice lies in this whole sordid affair. As though somehow prayers automatically trip switches in God's like a polling place, and if he gets too many prayers for Iraq, well, I'm sorry, I got more prayers for Iraq than I got for the American troops. Too bad, American troops. You know, if we lose the war, is someone going to say it's because we didn't pray hard enough for our boys? Very distorted view of what prayer is all about. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let me put it this way. If you were in church on Sunday and you heard your pastor praying, and he prayed not only for the troops and for our leaders, but he prayed also for every combatant on both sides, that justice would be done, that repentance would be worked by God's word, for the well-being of all those involved, what would your reaction be? If your pastor didn't pray American, but just prayed for everybody? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a story from the Dallas Morning News, and I'll get to a few more phone calls here in just a second. With American troops at war in Iraq, a battle of a different sort is being waged on the home front. The front line? Sunday worship. Some churches are unfurling the red, white, and blue in rousing renditions of God Bless America. Others are cloaked in purple, symbolizing Lent, a season of somber hymn singing, sacrifice, and sinner's remorse. And in many churches, there are someplace in between. Patriotism in worship has long been a sensitive issue to congregations. Too much attention to old glory may usurp God's glory, some Christians say. After all, they note God's reach extends beyond the United States. God is many things to many people, but American isn't one of them, they say. But Dr. Richard Land of the Ethics and Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention says that patriotism need not be confused with nationalism. He says in every Baptist church there's not only an American flag, but a Christian flag. Most Southern Baptists understand that we're not worshiping our country, we're worshiping God. Now I would say, okay, maybe. But if old glory does usurp God's glory, or if Sunday morning is spent waving the red, white, and blue, the stars and stripes, and singing hymns of patriotic fervor, and Jesus takes a break that Sunday, what are you teaching most Southern Baptists? Which is more important? What did you come to church for Sunday, on Sunday for? If Jesus takes a break on Sunday morning because we're at war. Let's go back to the phones. Kathy's calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Todd, I definitely pray for the enemy, and I pray that somehow their eyes can be enlightened, that they can see that this is a war that shouldn't be, that God is not a God that would kill, that would teach us to kill, but to love one another, and that Christ is the answer. So my prayer is that our soldiers would know the Lord just as well, but to pray for our enemies, because they're over there, and our president is trying to free them from this tyrant or this dictator. And I believe if they can get some kind of freedom, then the gospel can definitely get over there and can be preached.
Kathy, you are absolutely and 100% right. And I think she ended exactly... Well, Kathy, you kind of stole my thunder a little bit. I said some time back when we were talking about the war that all wars ultimately have many purposes in the providence of God and his justice among men. The whole left-hand kingdom thing where he is wielding the sword. But they do have one ultimate purpose that we can be sure of. And that is that God is orchestrating all history toward the free proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is why he permits or allows all that he permits and allows in human history. Seeing the big picture, much bigger than any picture we could ever see, it is so that the gospel might have free reign and be preached, not only to the edification of God's people, but toward the salvation of lost souls. So Kathy's praying for the Iraqi enemy. What about you? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Deborah is calling from St. Louis. Deborah, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I think we should pray for both sides of our soldiers, that they'd be good witnesses, and that they'd draw the Iraqis to God, and that the Iraqis might, the soldiers might be more willing to give up, and that they might be able to come to some place where someone might witness to them and be safe too.
Deborah, thank you very much for the call. Now, let's be clear, however, that our soldiers are not there as Christian witnesses, first and foremost. A lot of those our soldiers over there aren't Christian. They have had the sword put in their hand to wield it there. The sword comes in many forms. It could be a rifle, be a grenade launcher, it can be a tank, it can be a Bradley, it can be an airplane, it can be a precision-guided bomb. It's all the sword to God's way of thinking. And their task over there, first and foremost, in their capacity as soldiers, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, is to do their duty as soldiers. Now, could there be an opportunity? Yes. And I'll admit to you, folks, I have prayed that God would shrivel the resolve of the Iraqi soldiers so that this war might come to an end quickly. I haven't prayed for their victory, but that their resolve would dry up and blow away, and they would put their arms down and surrender and live. Live another day to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't heard from anybody on the D. James Kennedy angle here, because he says our soldiers are going to suffer because if we are offending God. I'd like your reaction. Again, this is what he says. If we're offending God and robbing our nation of the blessings of heaven upon our battles, it is the soldiers who will bear the brunt of our lack of blessings. What do you think about this? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Those of you who listen to D. James Kennedy and like what he has to say, what do you make of his assessment there of victory or defeat in the war? Ron is calling from his car. Ron, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Todd, I really appreciate your show and probably the heat you're going to be taking for bringing something like this up. But I think it was notable. I read somewhere that the American flag never appeared in American churches until World War I, when it became patriotic and Christian to display the flag and do that. And I had never realized that it was of that recent of a phenomena. And a second comment I have is that I'd probably have to disagree with Kathy. Your two calls ago said that God is a God of love and God would never kill anyone. Jesus himself said that don't fear him that can kill the body and can't destroy the soul, but fear him, that is God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell.
Thank you very much, Ron. I appreciate that. I'll deal with both those issues if I can. But first of all, let me stand up here for Kathy, because she did not say that she did not say God is a God of love and would never kill anyone. She said that God is a God who desires, I think she said something like God desires us to love and not to kill. Or he desires love and not killing, something like that. And I think as far as that statement goes, without applying it to, obviously, does God put the sword in the hand of ministers of government so that they can, keep it sheathed? No. That's why we have things like a death penalty. That's why we have things like wars. God gives them, this is what Paul says. God doesn't put the sword in their hands for no reason. What's he saying? God puts the sword in their hands so that they can use it. And I think Kathy understands that completely. But his ultimate purpose is that people might know the love of Jesus Christ. Even war has this ultimate purpose. Talk about a mystery of divine providence, for heaven's sakes. Now, the issue of the flag, I do not know. I have heard the same thing from the Lutheran perspective, that Lutherans didn't put flags in their sanctuaries here in America, American flags in their sanctuaries, until after the First World War, when there was great pressure to be not so much German, but more American. Now, this is kind of that anecdotal kind of history that you hear bandied about among people who are concerned about such things. I do know one thing. I do know that that in recent history, one regime that required the flag of the nation to be flown in churches was Nazi Germany. Now, we have no requirement in this country to fly the American flag in or outside our sanctuaries. I'll be quite honest with you. I believe that the flag belongs on a pole outside the church rather than inside the church. Not because we're not Americans when we're in church, but because God is not an American. And I think sometimes the impression is given when the flag flies in there alongside the cross, or even the Christian flag, God is an American. Sandy's calling from Alton. Sandy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for taking my call. You just touched on something and said something regarding the providence, miracle, or what was it, the providence?
The mysterious providence.
Yes, I'm a praying believer. In fact, over a certain issue in my life for a year, I've been literally on my floor each day in prayer, and the outcome turned out the very opposite of what I prayed for, in earnest. going back to your mystery of providence, there is a predetermined outcome to our lives, our relationships, this very world event, the human affairs. We're given a glimpse of the final outcome, of course, in the glory of Christ as he returns. However, we're told to pray. We're told that, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, and yet, if it's sovereignly predetermined, why do we pray?
You have a very good question there, and it is one that actually bedevils many theologians who have taken the emphasis of how God deals with man and put it upon God's sovereignty.
Yes.
Generally speaking, the Calvinists will do this.
Okay. Another additional comment, too, in so many circles, and I think I've even flirted with this, that if you pray earnestly, hard enough, sincerely enough, we can coerce God into doing things our way. Because, I'll go back to the scripture I just quoted, and yet, in his sovereign will, his providential mysteries, it's predetermined. And just a comment. Thank you.
All right. I don't know if I'm going to go as far as you will, Sandy, on this whole issue of predeterminism. I think that is a term that scripture doesn't use, so we would probably do well not to use that term, not because it would be wrong to use it or inaccurate, but because scripture provides us with a different way of talking about it. Okay, now I mentioned that theologians and Christians who put a heavy emphasis, to the detriment of other things, I should say, upon God's sovereignty, have a real hard time with the whole question of, so why pray? If everything is, as Sandy said, predetermined. An error on the opposite side is to say, well, nothing is determined, God's kind of in process, It's now called an open view of God. It used to be called process theology. God is kind of in process himself. He doesn't even know the future. And so the reason we pray is to kind of shape the future with God. That's an error as well. See, there's an error on one side, there's an error on the other, and the truth lies between. And it doesn't have to do with God's sovereignty or with God's openness. It has to do with God's promises. The future is, I would shy away from saying that the future is predetermined. I would say the future is promised. You see, God acts in among us and in response to our prayers, not in conjunction with some sort of game plan he's laid out that he's unwilling to deviate from. We do not know his counsel. Someone says, well, did God change his mind? How can a God who knows everything and foreknows everything change his mind? Sometimes he appears to change his mind. Those questions go unanswered in Scripture. That is trying to delve into the one thing God forbids us to delve into or to peek into, his counsel. God's counsel with regard to the future, he has only given us one means by which we have access to his mind on this, and that is his promises. The future is not predetermined, it's promised. And we leave it to God to deal with outcomes and how things are going to get done. Why do we pray? Because God has promised. What do we pray for? The very things God promises. So we know that God desires all men to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth, that he does not desire the death of the wicked, as wicked can be. He does not desire the death even of Saddam Hussein, although his justice, working out in human history, might indeed require it. He wants all men to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ alone. So we ask for that very thing. For our friends, for our enemies, for our troops, for our foes. We ask because God has promised, not because he's predetermined. If it simply is, well, God has predetermined everything, the question of why do we pray, well, then prayer kind of becomes a moot point. And some people have taken a default position and said, well, I guess I pray more for my sake than to effect any change. But that is not the picture that Scripture paints of prayer or of why Christians pray. Prayer has no inherent power in itself. It is the promise of God that has power, that moves us to pray. Now, someone might say, that's too simple. You haven't answered the question of why, if God knows everything and God has and sees in one glance all of human history in completeness from beginning to end, how can it be that you can't say, well, then he's determined everything? Maybe he has. But Scripture is silent. Scripture says the counsel of God is God's to keep and not ours to peek into. Scripture rather directs our eyes, our hearts, our faith toward the promises of God in Christ Jesus. This avoids the error of divine fatalism on the one side and a God who's in process and maturing and growing and learning just like us along with us. Both of those are errors. The truth lies in the promises of God in Jesus Christ. How do I know that in spite of how things may work out in the interim, how do I know that the end will be what God has promised? How do I know that when I pray, Lord, you desire not the death of the wicked, but you desire all men to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth in your Son Jesus Christ? How do I know that prayer is heard and answered? Do I take my stand? Well, he must have predetermined it. It's in the game plan somewhere in this gigantic flow chart that God has of human history. He's written in there the answer to that prayer. No. Scripture says one takes his stand and places one's faith in the fact that God has promised to do this thing. The details we leave to God. The promises are ours to trust. And how can we believe the promises? How can it be that we know that the promises are true in spite of what appears to be God not answering prayers that we think he's promised to keep? Because of his Son, Jesus Christ, the promise kept in the person of the God-man who walked the earth in perfect obedience, who fulfilled all the promises of God, and who, in whom, St. Paul tells us all the promises, whatever they have been made from God, are yes. Not no and yes, but yes. This is the difference between viewing history, even human history, in terms of faith, that is, framed by the promises of God, rather than fate, framed by nothing more than the providence or sovereignty of God. Faith does not trust fatalism, the divine fatalism of God. Faith trusts the promises that are all yes in Christ. You know, we're sending a family member over to Iraq here in about a week, my younger brother. And there is the distinct possibility, of course, as there is for all who go over there and fight in that dangerous theater of war, that he won't come back. I don't savor that possibility. I dread it as a human being. For everyone who's sending someone over there or going themselves. And I pray that God would protect him and all the other troops who are there. But does that mean if he does not come home alive, God has failed to keep his promise? No. Well, how can you say that? God promised to protect him. Therefore, you pray that, didn't you just say that we pray on the promises of God and we know that God will keep them? All promises must be viewed through the lens of the cross. All the promises of God kept there. When I can't see the promises of God kept in my life, my circumstance, within my view of history, I can see them all kept in that man hanging dead on a cross. And in him, they've all been yes. Even when my experience, what I can see with my eyes, and my interpretation of the events indicate otherwise. I think D. James Kennedy, just to wrap this up if I could, has got it all wrong. He has rooted the blessings of God on this nation or any nation in our moral behavior. And he has forgotten what God called him to do, and that is proclaim Christ and him crucified as the source of all blessings. He's confused victory with blessing or economic prosperity with blessing, forgetting that even things like bad stock markets and defeat in battle, if they are from the hand of a God who loves us in Christ Jesus crucified, can also be blessings. Tomorrow on the program, Myths About Prayer with Dr. Ken Sherb. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Today's Issues Etc. broadcast was partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Very First Easter by Dr. Paul Meyer. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or go to issuesetc.org, and under the What's News section, you'll find information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Very First Easter.